Folks, salvation is an extremely important concept. An individual who is saved is an individual who has been forgiven of all of his sins. An individual who is saved has been released from the bondage of a very evil being by the name of Satan. A person who is saved no longer has to fear at death. For you see, he knows that when he stands before God in judgment, that he is not going to experience condemnation, that eternal hell is not going to be a part of his destiny, but rather he knows that he will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and that he will be allowed to enter into that place called heaven and live eternally with not only deity, but also the redeemed of all the ages. Salvation is an important thing. But what's interesting is how controversial today in our society the salvation process is. If you go out and you ask one individual, "How am I saved?" they'll tell you one thing. If you go and talk to another individual, "How am I saved?" they'll answer that question completely different. But there is a predominant means of salvation that exists today in our world, and most individuals, especially those who are televangelists, they declare that individuals are saved by faith alone. Now, the concept is worded in many different ways. The way they word it is something like this: just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Sometime you'll hear this statement: just accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and you will become a saved person. Maybe they say something like this: at this very moment, bow your head and pray the sinner's prayer, and they'll give you a few sentences that need to be prayed, and then when you lift up your head from that prayer, you'll know that God has forgiven you, and you will know that Jesus Christ is yours, and you're saved. If you say that faith only is not a true doctrine in our society today, most individuals will look at you almost as if you are a heretic. Are you kidding me? You don't believe in the doctrine of salvation by faith only? You must be a false teacher. My friends, today what we want to assert is this: the doctrine of faith only is a false doctrine. It is not true. Oh yes, it has been pawned off on the masses as if it is true, but when you turn into the pages of God's Word and when you do a diligent study of the good book, you will find that the doctrine of faith only is not there, and that it is a false doctrine, false to the core. We're going to be looking at four major parts in this morning's lesson. The first part is simply entitled James 2, verse 24. I find it very interesting in the Bible that God looked down the quarters of time and He saw many false doctrines that would exist in our day and age. And in the pages of the Bible, He has put verses that completely annihilate those false teachings. And all you need is just one simple verse to show that a particular teaching is absolutely false. Take for instance, there is a group who teaches that Jesus Christ is a created being. They believe that He was the very first creature that God created of all things created. And yet John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," listen to Him, "and the Word was God." My friends, if Jesus Christ is God, He is not a created being. If He is God, He is eternal. And the doctrine is completely annihilated by one simple verse. We have individuals teach us today that we are, once an individual is saved, that he is always saved. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I find it interesting that God anticipated that doctrine. And in Galatians 5:4, he writes the following: Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Here is a passage that tells me plainly, simply, that yes, individuals can fall from the grace of God. I believe that God looked down the corridors of time and saw the doctrine of salvation by faith only. And he put this one simple passage therein that completely annihilates the teaching. James writes the following: Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Folks, the only passage in all of the Bible that uses the word faith and only together is James 2:24. And I find it interesting that in that passage that puts those two words together, the doctrine of faith only is not promoted, it is annihilated, isn't it? We could leave this building right now, proposition proved, couldn't we? We don't have to say another word about the doctrine of faith only. This one passage totally destroys it. But we got to spend a few more minutes with you, so we'll go on. No, there's some other things, other ways to confront this doctrine. The second point of my lesson is this: why weren't these saved? I ask that question because we're going to look at a few examples of individuals who absolutely, positively, without a shadow of a doubt, had faith, and yet they were not saved. But if an individual is saved by faith only, then why weren't they saved? That's the question, isn't it? The first example are the chief rulers of Jesus' day. The Bible says in John 12, beginning at verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also," watch this, "many believed on him." If we put a period right there and didn't have any more in that verse, we would think, wow, chief rulers of the Jews believed in Jesus. How great, how fantastic, how wonderful. Surely those individuals were saved, wouldn't we? But that's not what the passage says in entirety. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, guess what? Our whole perception of them changes, doesn't it? If all we knew is that they believed, we'd have said, "Ooh, they're saved. They're wonderful. They're fantastic." But they would not confess him. Why? Out of fear, folks. Because they didn't want to lose their status and their position among the Jewish leaders of that day. They wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. Those Jewish leaders, even though they believed in their heart that Jesus was the Son of God, were just as lost as they could be. But if salvation by faith alone is true, why weren't they saved? Another interesting example for me is King Agrippa. The Apostle Paul is standing before this king of his day. And he's preaching to him the gospel of Christ. And he gets to a point in his lesson where he asks Agrippa a very important question. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" Now you would think Paul would have had the courtesy to have let this man answer for himself, wouldn't you? But before the man could say a word, before the man could answer anything, Paul answers the question for him. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." My friends, The prophets about which he spoke were speaking of the Christ as the Son of God. They were teaching about Jesus Christ as the Savior and Redeemer of mankind. And the Apostle Paul looks at that man, asks him if he believes, and then by inspiration, by the Spirit's power itself, he says, I know thou believest. If faith only is enough to save, then old King Agrippa should have been saved that very day by the very acknowledgement of the Apostle Paul, shouldn't he? But you keep reading in the text, verse 28 says this. This is Agrippa's response. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Wow. Here is a man who an inspired spokesman says believes. Here is a man who the Holy Ghost knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he believes. And yet the man himself acknowledges that I am not yet a Christian. Folks, if faith only saves you, why wasn't Agrippa saved? He believed. But apparently that wasn't enough. Here's an interesting category, the demons. Folks, there are evil spirits that you and I cannot see. They exist in two different categories. There are evil spirits who are the evil angelic hosts that are the friends and allies of Satan, and there are the spirits of wicked men who are sometimes referred to in Scripture as demonic in nature. James is writing and he says this, "Ye believe that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Now think about that. Faith only saves. And here we have demons. Here we have devils who the Bible says believe. Folks, these individuals probably have more faith in a sense than you and I do. Many of these demonic beings have been in the very presence of God Himself. There is no doubt in their mind that God does not exist. There is no doubt in their mind that Jesus is not the Son of the living God. They believe that with everything that is within them. If you were to ask a demon, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" "Oh yes, I know He's the Son of God." But guess what? Is there a person in here who would tell me that a demonic being is saved? Not one. They are enemies of God. They stand in opposition to God. They fight against God. And just because they believe, they are not saved. But if faith only is true, why aren't they saved? That's just three examples. And not one person who believes in the doctrine of faith only would tell me that these three individuals or groups of individuals are saved. Nobody. Let's go to the next point. Third point. Only is an exclusive word. My friends, here's something we need to understand. Words matter. Boy, it just hit me, you know, I need to work up a lesson about that. Okay? Because guess what? Words matter everywhere, don't they? Do words matter in relationships? Do words matter in the home? Do words matter in the workplace? Well, guess what? Words matter in religion as well. We need to be very careful about the things that we say and the way we word things because words have meaning. When you look up this little word, only, it has a meaning to it. Look what the definition is. Without others, without anything, solely, exclusively, alone. And here's what we mean by that, folks. If you are saved by faith only, you are saved by faith without anything else. Nothing. That's what the word only means. If you are saved by faith only, you are saved by faith exclusively. You cannot add one little bit of anything else to that word and say that we are saved by faith only. Now, right here is where individuals who teach the doctrine of faith only either contradict or cease to hold to their own doctrine. We're going to be looking at three passages of Scripture where faith and something else is said to save a man. And there is not a denominational individual, not a Calvinist on this earth, not one person who teaches faith only who will deny what we're about to say. Not one. Because they use these passages to teach their doctrines. That's what's amazing. Look at the very first one. Faith and grace. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now notice what Paul says. Paul says that there are two things that save us. Grace and what? Faith. But wait just a minute, Paul. I thought that we were saved by faith only. I thought we were saved by faith without anything else. Oh no, you have to have grace. Oh, so it's not by what? It's not by faith only now. Now it's faith and grace. So no longer can you say you are saved by faith only. Another passage of Scripture connects faith and confession. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice what Paul says. If you believe in your heart, and if you confess with your mouth, two totally different actions done by different parts of the body. He says if you do these two things, you'll be what? Saved. So I go up to these individuals who teach the doctrine of faith only. Do you have to confess the name of the Lord Jesus? Oh yeah, you need to do that. Uh-oh, you just denied, you just gave up, you just contradicted your own doctrine. Oh, now you have to confess. So it's not by what? It's not by faith only. And what's amazing is they don't deny the truthfulness of either one of those passages. Look at this next one. Faith and repentance. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, I go up to my Calvinistic friends, those who teach faith only, and I ask them, does a man have to repent of his sins in order to be saved? And guess what they'll say? Absolutely. Wow, you just gave up your doctrine of faith only. Have you heard what they've told me? They've told me you're saved by faith alone. But you have to have grace. You have to confess the name of Jesus. And you have to repent of sins. Oh, so it's not by faith only. It's not by faith exclusively. It's not by faith without anything else. Folks, I don't see how anybody can read these passages, hear what I'm saying, and misunderstand what I'm trying to get across to you. Man has never been saved by faith only. It is a false doctrine. But that leads to our fourth point. Two arguments Anytime that you are debating spiritual issues with other individuals, guess what? They're going to have certain arguments. They're going to have certain things that they respond to you with. And you and I need to know that, and you and I need to know how to talk to them about those things. First argument says this: the Bible says we are saved by faith only. Now, you don't have to get mean. You don't have to get mad. You just need to answer with one question. Where? Where? Show that to me. I've already showed you the only passage in the Bible that uses faith only together. There is no other passage. But now, remember, they say the Bible teaches we're saved by faith only. So I want to know where. And guess what? They have passages, don't they? One of them is Romans 5:1. Here's the way it reads. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See there, preacher? The Bible says, if you have faith, then you are justified. I don't deny that passage. I'll never argue against that passage. Is faith absolutely essential to justification? Yes. And all of a sudden, some of us scratch our heads and we get all nervous and start sweating and we go, "Ooh, I don't even know what to say." As if they've proved what they say they've proved. Folks, they haven't proved a thing. All they've proven is that faith is absolutely essential. Here's two arguments back to them. Number one, where is the word only in that text? Bad English, but it ain't there. Is it? It's not there. It doesn't prove the point that they're trying to make. Now here's the second thing you need to do. Tell them to go to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. In that verse, Paul is standing atop a Mars hill preaching to the Athenians. And here's what he said. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now isn't that something? That verse only mentions one element of salvation. What is it? Repentance. Can I just jerk that passage out of the Bible? And can I just put it up on a big billboard? Put it on a bumper sticker? And walk around telling individuals, you are saved by repentance only. There's not a human being on earth who believes that. If I were to do that, individuals would laugh me to the very end of time. Old Vic believed in repentance only. Do I believe in repentance? Yes. But I don't believe in repentance only. Not just, but that's the only element of salvation in that verse. Folks, you can't just look at one little verse. You can't just pull one little verse out of its context and say, see there? Here's our doctrine. But that is exactly what they attempt to do. We've already spoken about Ephesians 2:8, have we not? The answers ought to be very clear to you. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Where is what? Where is the word only? It's not there. Plus, guess what? There's two elements of salvation in that verse. Not one. Grace and what? Grace and faith. Guys, let me tell you something. If you didn't have the grace of God, you couldn't be saved. I don't care how much faith you displayed. Did you know that? It takes both of those things combined for individuals to be saved, doesn't it? Salvation has never been by faith only. Never been by faith only. There is God's part and there is man's part, and they are both put together, and that's what saves an individual. Not my mere faith. Here's the sugar stick, though. Acts chapter 16, 30 and 31. Paul and Silas enter into the city of Philippi. They preach the gospel. They're beaten. They're arrested. They're thrown in prison. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Not long after that, an earthquake rattles that prison, rattles it so hard that every door is open. The Philippian jailer, about to kill himself, was refrained by the Apostle Paul. We're all here. There's no need to kill yourself. The jailer takes the lantern, jumps into their prison cell, and the very first question that he asks is the most important question any man could ask. Sirs, what must we do to be saved? That leads to verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. See there, preacher, you're wrong. You are wrong. They asked what they had to do in order to be saved. Paul told them that they need to believe and be saved. Faith only. Have you ever seen that on a billboard? I have. Hundreds of them. As if that's the only verse about salvation that exists. Guys, again, you cannot just pull a verse out of context and make it say something that it was never intended to say. Here's what I want you to do. Let's put it back in its context. Verse 31, Paul told the jailer to do what? Believe, didn't he? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Verse 34 makes an interesting statement. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoicing, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul told him to what? Believe. And in verse 34, he's done whatever he needs to do in order to believe. Believing in God with all his house. Now, what's happened between verse 31 and verse 34? There is a bunch. In verse 32, the Bible says this, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Why did they do that? Why didn't he just believe? Just believe. You don't have to hear the word of God. Just believe. Well, folks, you can't believe till you what? Till you hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Uh-oh, we have another element of salvation. Hearing. See, it's not by faith only. They had to hear before they believed. Verse 33 says this, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now, when these two men were thrown into prison, guess what he did? He didn't wash anything, did he? He took those two guys, he threw their feet in stocks, and he said, sit there, as if they had any other option. But he could care less about them. All of a sudden, now, here's a man who has radically altered his approach to these two individuals. Now he's washing their stripes in order to bring about the healing process. What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. The man has repented. That's what repentance means, a change. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and, watch this, was baptized. He and all his straightway. Uh-oh. Folks, the very hour of the night, that very night, the same hour that they were taught, guess what they did? They were baptized. And then in verse 34 we read, and he brought them into his house and sat meat before them, rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. You see, the answer is very simple. First, Paul doesn't use the word only in Acts 16. Verse 31. He didn't say believe only. He told them to believe, but not only. Secondly, we learn that believing is what? Is a process. Oh yes, it begins by hearing the gospel of Christ. That produces faith in me about Jesus Christ. I am then moved to repent of my sins and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. And folks, it is only at that point that a person can truly say, I believe. You see, up until then, you're still in rebellion against God. Okay, preacher, what about this argument? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. What's the question? Where? Where does the Bible say that? Now, be careful when you ask this question, because guess what? They're going to show you a couple of passages that say that very thing. One of them is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quoted Joel's prophecy. And guess what he said? And it shall come to pass in the last days that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Told you, preacher. Just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Told you it was there. It's also found in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. You need to read your Bible, preacher. Romans 10, 13 says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved." Now again, if we only had these two verses, guess what? I might believe them. You know that? Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. What they mean by that is this, just call out, express your faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That's what they think the meaning of that passage is. And if this is all we had in the Bible about calling on the name of the Lord, then I would say, you know, you might be right about that. Guys, that's not all we got. Not by any means. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias enters into a home where a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus is. He's blind. He's blinded because he saw the great light of a risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus. When Ananias sees that man believes in Jesus, but more than that, he's penitent. He is in a state of prayer and he is in a state of fasting. And seeing all of that, Ananias looks upon him and he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Listen, folks, calling on the name of the Lord. Isn't that something? How do you call on the name of the Lord? It's not a verbal expression. It's an expression of obedience to the Word of God. When an individual arises and he is immersed into Christ for the remission of his sins, it is at that time he is calling on the name of the Lord. When you go back to Acts chapter 2, it all makes sense now, doesn't it? Peter quoted Joel's prophecy about calling on the name of the Lord. When those individuals asked what they needed to do in order to be saved, he didn't say, just accept the Lord Jesus into your heart. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He told them exactly what Ananias told Saul. You need to obey the gospel in order to call on the name of the Lord. I want you to go now back to Romans chapter 10. You see, again, I keep trying to tell you, they pull these passages out of their context. Keep the passage in the context, folks. Romans 10, 13 says this, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Read the next verse. Brother Marshall Keeble, he used to say, just keeps on reading. Don't ever just read one verse. Keeps on reading. Listen to what he says in verse 14. "But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not what? Believed." Folks, here's the point. Believing and calling on the name of the Lord are two different things. The passage shows me that very clearly, doesn't it? You believe, then you do what? Call on the name of the Lord. They're two distinct actions. They are not one and the same. You drop down to verse 16. This is in the same context of calling on the name of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement. "For they have not all" what? "Obeyed the gospel." Interesting. Paul knows that this process about which I'm speaking here involves what? Obedience to the gospel. But then he goes on to quote Isaiah. He says, "For Isaiah saith," what? "Lord, they have not all believed our report." Folks, what he's trying to tell us is this. Belief involves what? Obedience to the gospel. You can't say that you believe in God. You can't say that you believe in this book until you what? Until you obey it. Whatever it is that you are asked to do, until you manifest that obedience, there is no way that you truly believe. This is extra right here. This is for members of the church. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Folks, you cannot tell me you believe in Jesus and violate that scripture. Can't do it. Now see, we get hard on the denominations about baptism, don't we? Oh yeah, preach it to them. Uh-oh, now he done gone to meddling. But it's true, folks. Now, is there a command to be baptized? Yes. Acts chapter 10, verse 48, Peter at the household of Cornelius, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Folks, it's a command to be obeyed. You see, calling on the name of the Lord is not just acknowledging that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, and asking Him to come into your heart. It involves gospel obedience that culminates in the action of baptism for the remission of sins. I started off this lesson trying to show or telling you that this concept of faith only is false doctrine, folks. Watch this. Number one, it adds the word only to many passages about faith. Number two, it takes passages like Acts 16:31 and just lifts them out of their context as if this is what the Bible has to say on the subject, period. You could add John 3:16 to that list too, couldn't you? They just take it out of its passage and there it is. All you got to do, believe. Folks, you can't lift passages out of its context. Notice this next one. It neglects plain Bible passages about other elements of salvation. I have to what? Confess the name of Jesus. I have to repent. I have to be baptized. Those are plainly taught in Scripture, and yet those who teach faith only, if you're going to teach faith only or alone, you have to neglect those passages. And what's interesting is, it denies itself. You see, there's not a person out there who really believes in faith only. If you add grace, if you add confession, if you add repentance, if you add the blood of Christ, if you add the necessity of hearing the Word of the living God, if you say that hope saves and the Bible says it does in Acts the 8th chapter, then guess what, folks? No man is saved by faith only. And guess what? Every Calvinist that I know will add those other elements to salvation. It's not by faith only. They know that. Salvation is a process that involves a lot of things. In fact, if you go and study, there are over 20 elements involved in salvation. Isn't that something? 20. And guess what? You are not saved by any one of them alone. Now what's interesting to me is that faith is connected to baptism in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Folks, baptism is a response of faith to the commands of the Almighty God. That's what it is. But watch this. Even though we believe in the necessity of baptism, we do not believe in baptism only. I'll never teach that. That's a false doctrine. Do you have to be baptized? Yes. But not baptism only. Before you do that, I'm going to make certain that you understand the grace of God. I'm going to make dead certain that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and not only believe it, but can prove it. I want you to understand what it means to repent of sins, to die to that old way of living, to quit that sinful way of life and to dedicate yourself to the will of the Almighty God, the hardest step in the plan of salvation. I'm going to teach you that you must have courage to stand before men and confess the name of Jesus and then humbly submit yourself to the command to be baptized for the remission of sins. There's God's salvation line that He drew in the sand, folks.